fun last week's time. You know, I tell you, it was a great time last week. And what I want to do today is for the parents and the kids, but I want to walk you through our time at camp. I think it's very important. I know parents weren't there, and it's hard sometimes when your child comes back to understand all the things that took place. But, you know, I want to try to show you what I did and what the Lord did, and then what came out of camp today to help you be in a better position for your child. Let me say personally, for me, it was a personal level that I don't think I've ever experienced in camp. I've done camp for many, 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 many years, and I've never really had a bad one. We've had camps here over the years, and they've all been good. But, you know, just as Christians develop and grow, so do churches. And a church that doesn't grow is usually made up of Christians who don't want to grow. And it's a thing where whatever you do in the ministry will grow as the church grows, as the people grow. And I think that's the best explanation for this year's camp. It's grown to the point with all the good things that we've done in the years. And, you know, I've tried to use each one of the different levels. And there was a number of different levels that took place in our camp that really takes place in every camp. I told the kids and the staff and the counselors before we went to camp that, you know, the thing that decides whether a camp is successful or not successful will be the spirit of the camp. And most people don't recognize that. They just go to have a good time and get up and just preach, but they miss that. Camp, and I've said this before, camp is one of the hardest things that you'll ever do if you're going to meaningfully get something done in kids' lives. If you're just going to go have fun, well, then great. But you know, the spirit of a camp can change from day to day, from hour to hour. People get tired, they get grouchy, they get wore out. They're playing all day, they're in the sun, you know, and it can affect you. And it's a tender balance of having fun and a good time, but being able to balance out with what the spiritual side of it is. And really, that's really the key to it all. And this week, and I've never experienced this, I think everybody saw it and felt it, we all talked about it through the week, there was just an incredible spirit of love and kindness in the camp. I mean, obviously the staff and the counselors, for sure. But I'm talking about the kids themselves. We didn't have one major problem. We didn't have any issues almost at all that was any significance. You know, I watched these kids. There was a tenderness about them in helping each other. We have the Bible drills where you can win something, you know, and I saw the kids that would win maybe one night a Bible verse drill, and they would win another night, and then they, instead of getting something else for themselves, they'd take somebody else up and for somebody that didn't win and pick, let them pick what they wanted. I've seen them help. We had some kids there that may not have been as developed as some of the older kids, and I watched them help them. In many cases, like in high school, if you have a guy like that or a girl like that, everybody makes fun of them. That wasn't the case here. There was a real caring and love that was just the spirit that permeated the whole camp. It really made my job a lot easier, but at the same time, it gave me levels to hitchhike off of to really work with that. I remember I was preaching on one night, and I had all kinds of stuff, prizes. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, the camp looked like an Army-Navy store. It just all kinds of stuff. And that very day, I didn't think they were going to make it in time. When I went home, the box was there. I had bought a pair of really neat special ops boots for somebody could win, you know. They love things like that. And so I didn't see who got them. But I'm preaching, and the little kid in the front row, I mean, he's a little guy. These boots are size 11. And I'm thinking, you know, he's just got them because he's going to wheelie grows into them 20 years from now, you know. And I stopped in the sermon. You remember, I stopped in the sermon and I asked him, I said, did you win those boots? And I said, yeah. I said, why did you get those boots? I said, you're not a size 11. You know what he said? He says, I want them for my grandpa back home. And it's things like that all week. And I thought to myself, you know what? You can't teach somebody that. That comes out of an attitude of heart of giving and love and just everything. And I told the kids at camp, you know, I'm come here this week to get you on track with the Lord and to do what God wants you to do with your life. But I said, I'm telling you right now, 85% of you or 90% of you are already 85% there. Because the key to ministry is giving to others. And you've already got that down. And it was an incredible thing to see. And for me, the week was special in so many ways. You know, you go along in your ministry for 50-some years, you know, and you see the fruit of it and you see things. But sometimes, and I didn't want to lose any of this to give the kids a great principle. And, you know, as I looked through the camp there, I thought to myself that, you know, the highlight of my week with everybody else that was there was obviously Adam and Hannah. You know, and I got a chance to sit down with them and find out just how our ministry had impacted, you know. Did I say something wrong here? What did I say wrong?
Adam and Becca.
Oh, Adam and Becca. Hannah's in front of you there. I'm sorry. Adam and Becca. Hey, it's been a long week for an old man. And I'm hoping today that my gym shoes come with the Velcro straps on them that I can just... And, you know, I got to talk to Becca and Adam, you know, and find out. And they're over there in England. They have no fellowship at all. There's no church. And she told me, and I don't, other than this is what God does, you know, 10 years ago, her mom found us on YouTube. Now, how American YouTubes get into England, I don't know. You guys know more about it than I do. But she came in there all excited about finding somebody to believe the King James Bible, and you guys have been with that ever since. Caleb Miller was over there, you know, and went over and visited with them and set up for you guys coming to camp. And you know, to me, that is an incredible witness for what our ministry is here, not just in this country, but around the world, that you guys are here today because of that. And, you know, you could have, God could have given you anybody on that website, but he chose to give you to us. And I take that so personal in such a way that I just thank God that God would use my ministry to the point where it would change somebody's lives. And, of course, this is just the beginning for us. You know, we're going to bring you over every year, and we're going to send you out on Wednesday night. We're going to pray for you. We're going to make you our missionaries to England. And you know, and we'll just have a great time. And then, you know, the Miller family. I just, you know, I was thinking about this, Carol. You know, it was what, 25 years ago, at least, that we started that little Bible study on Tuesday night. Remember, on the phone, and you know, it was the thing where Rob was on, you were on, and we just, you know, answered Bible questions, did different studies and everything. Little did we know at that point in time how that would start, little thing there would blossom into what it is today, the way your kids are at. You know, Caleb moved down. He married Amy, and then off they go into serving the Lord. You know, you got Logan is going to be here in November, you know, and J. Frank Norris, he's still up there, but he's going to be down here before long, and Olivia, you know. But it's a thing that what God did because of one little Bible study that we did. And it reinforced in my mind. And I tried to reinforce this into the kids. God blesses faithfulness, no matter what it may be. And, you know, I just think of all the things that God did. The Kecks from Arkansas are here. You know, how you found us and, you know, and got involved in everything. And Mason got saved this week. Praise the Lord for that, you know. And it's, you know, And it's all because of what God has done here in this ministry to reach out to people. And I just watched it all week. It affected me in my preaching. It affected me in just about everything that I thought of that week. You know, I look at Lynn, came from Las Vegas. She's been the Miller family friends for years and years and years, and yet she's on our line. She stays in there. She gets in with you guys. She gets there. She comes all the way out, brings her grandson, you know, and Logan is the son of Kristen, who we pray for, who's got cancer. And it just never ends. It just never ends. I think of Hannah and Philip out there in Oregon. And, you know, I thought about this. And I tried to use all of this for the kids, because it was things that were on a level that just things that kid needs to know. They're out in Oregon. But what a story that is. And you and I talked about this. At least 35 years ago, I preached a revival in Monmouth, Illinois. You were about 6 or 7 at that point in life. And it was a dead church. I don't remember how I got there. Oh, I do know. They had somebody that was supposed to preach, and he canceled, so they got my name someplace and asked me if I'd come. I didn't even know these people. But I'm never going to miss an opportunity. So, yeah, I went to Monmouth. We had a revival. We had a great time. And it opened up a lot of doors up there that they didn't have a good church. And I got a burden up there, and there was a guy up there, Kenny Klein was trying to get a church started. So I went up and tried to help him. Hey, for 2 years, I worked with them up there. We sent teams up there and to try to get a church going. And we never got a church going. It just never got off the ground. And, you know, and I look at things like that, and you always want to go through the, and I told the kids this, you always want to go through the door of opportunity that God gives you. But here's what you got to do. We get in our minds that it's going to do this way, and sometimes it doesn't go that way. And so when it doesn't go the way we think it was a failure. We think, well, we did something wrong. We shouldn't have ever got involved in that. I let things like that just brush off me like water off a duck's back. Those are rookie statements. A seasoned veteran knows that it's short-term and long-term. Short-term, we didn't start a church. 35 years later, she is Kenny Klein's brother, Richard's daughter. And she moved to Oregon, met Philip. I don't know if you met Philip first or whatever. Philip got in the picture somewhere along the line. And loves the Lord, loves the book. Staying out there in Oregon, all because we didn't get to build a church in Monmouth. But praise the Lord, what we got out of it. And I'll tell you another one. He's not here. Greg McClintock. Greg McClintock. You remember Greg? Greg McClintock was a prosecuting attorney up there. I won him to Christ. Then he became a judge. He pastored a church. He taught Sunday school. Now he's down in Florida, and he's in a Sunday school teaching down there. And, you know, you look at something short-term, and you think it's a failure, and you tend to criticize it. I have learned a long, long time ago, if God opens up an opportunity, go through it. Just because it doesn't work out the way I think it would, I've learned a great principle, Isaiah 55:11, God's word never returns void. But in the rookie world, that's what you see. That's what you think. And they've got to grow through that. So I get it. I understand. But for me, it was something very special. And I use those things to teach the kid. Kid, don't just look at your life right now. I use that example in Monmouth, and I use that example in other places. Don't just look at where you're at right now. Look long term for what God is going to do. Because you know as well as I do, we all have that problem, but kids really have it because all they see is what's around them right now. And they've got to start to think, not just now, it's long term. It's long term what God is going to do with you. And I want to give you an overview, basically. And I'm going to build it around what I told them Sunday night, because I think that I can hitchhike off of that and then give everybody what they need to have as we get into it. And I told them, I said, going into it Sunday night, and I just wanted a short time with them Sunday night. I really didn't preach to them. I wanted to set the stage for where I was going and then get them to look toward that. And of course, our theme, you know, was Dare to be a Daniel. And I preached basically out of Daniel chapter 1 the rest of the week. But I told them, you know, for them as a young person faced with the world that they live in, I can't think of another character in the Bible that would be a better example of what they need to see and understand to be all they can be for God. I took them back to Ephesians chapter 6. I knew that Jared had just brought them through the armor of God. And, you know, and I talked about how that in there, in four times, he tells us to take a stand. And I showed them that that was the real warfare of the believer. And I said that this week we want to lay the foundation to begin to build men, young men and young ladies who will in these last days be able to take their stand for the Lord. And I told them, you know, in life, if you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. And over the next few days, Herb and I, we began to lay out and to apply to each of them, each issue that Daniel was faced with, and then tried to show them how that each one of them are actually facing the same thing right now. Daniel was right where their age is. He's probably 14, 15, 16 years old. He's just a teenager himself, and he's been carried away now into a foreign land, lost his home, no word on his parents, all by himself. And I tried to show them that where he was at is where they're at. And then tried to show them the way that they can get to the point where they can take their stand. But the first night, getting started, I want to show you what I started on. I wanted to show them the first basic doctrinal principle in the Bible that they must understand about life. And life as a Christian. And I don't care if you're a young adult. I don't care if you're an adult here. This principle will be the real key to Daniel standing for God in the book of Daniel. But for all of us standing in God, certainly those kids. And it's overlooked most of the time. I told them the Christian life will basically be about three things. It'll be about the chances that we get in life as a Christian, the chances we get in life, opportunities from God, the choices that we make in life, and these two will be based on the boundaries that we set in our lives. And I wanted them to see of the importance of now in their life. Like Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and you say, I have no need of them. Boundaries are the key. We can talk about the Bible, we can talk about loving God, but it all comes back down to the lowest common denominator of setting boundaries in our lives. And boundaries in the Bible will be one of the great studies in the Bible, and yet we see it in everyday life. We were at Worlds of Fun the other day, and we were riding a train around and, enjoying that, except that goofy little thing they did there when they stopped. But it's a thing where all these signs that would pass it, that would say, restricted areas, stay out. High voltage, stay out. In life, there's all kinds of boundaries that we have to stay with. You'll go down the road and looking for a place to go hunting, and it'll say, no trespassing. Violators will be shot or prosecuted. Do not enter. No trespassing. In sports, I don't care if it's volleyball, I don't care if it's baseball, I don't care if it's softball, I don't care what it is. There's boundaries. And when you get out of boundaries, you get penalized for it. And it's a case where in the book of Judges, it's the nation of Israel completely out of bounds. I told them, the problems in America, we like to make them complicated. We like to blame it on the Republicans or the Democrats, whatever side of the fence we come down on. But the bottom line in America has nothing to do with politics. The bottom line in America has nothing to do with the president, who's president, who is president, or what party's in power. The problem in America is she has no boundaries. There's no boundaries on our southern border. There's no boundaries in our morals. There's no boundaries when law and order. There's no boundaries anywhere in America. And America is a nation without bounds, just like Israel was. And for us to really understand God in our Christian life, and as I told them, and the life of Daniel, we need to see that God has set some boundaries, not only for us in our Christian life, but in the world itself. And there will be consequences when you get out of those boundaries. You know, I'm not a golf player, and I may not have this exactly right, so if I don't, just shut up. I don't want to hear it. But you go play golf, you know, and you got the greens there, and the greens are real smooth and everything, and you hit the ball. But if you get out of bounds on the green, you go in the rough. And the rough is high grass, and it's tough now to get your ball out of the rough back onto the green because there's boundaries in golf. And I'm telling you right now, as a Christian, when you get out of bounds with God, you're going to wind up in the rough. It's going to be harder on you. You're going to have a harder time getting where you want to go. I mean, it's just that simple. And this is where it starts. This is where you start to have your problems. Now, I took him here and showed him this. Took your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 17. See, I wanted to take them all the way back and establish. This will be your definitive passage on boundaries, by the way, if you put those in your Bible. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, he says this. And hath made, talking about God here, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us, these parents, to see what I tried to do last week. Help them to see how they can better understand and help their children where they're at. And we just pray your hand upon today. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. We pray now, Father, that you'll just take it and use it for your honor and glory. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now that verse tells us that when God set it all up, he set bounds for man's habitation. He set boundaries for man. And if you look at verse 27, there was three reasons for the boundaries. One, that they could seek the Lord. Two, that they could be happy. Three, and they could actually find him. And you could safely say that in the last 6,000 years of history, with tens of thousands of wars and battles and conflicts and open area battles where people have been killed and wars and all that stuff, it all come about because man would not stay in bounds that God established for him. And I told them that Christian life is about boundaries. I told them in modern times, all wars are about one nation wanting to get out of bounds and to conquer another nation. You have the wars of Napoleon and France and Russia. It was all about one nation wanting to get out of bounds and conquer the other nation. In World War I, it was about one nation wanting to conquer the world. In World War II, it was about one man in Germany who had an idea that he would conquer the world, and one little nation in Germany got out of bounds that wanted to conquer everything in Europe and just about did. Japan invaded China because she didn't have enough raw materials and started World War II long before we got in it, out of bounds. In the Cold War, it was Russia wanting to impede communism, and 3/4 of the world became communist countries. Why? Because she got out of bounds. You're facing it today. Turn on the news. The threat of China taking Taiwan. You know why? China doesn't want to stay in bounds. You got Putin and Russia right now in a war in Ukraine. You know what that's really all about? Russia not wanting to stay in bounds. You see, God will set bounds for a peaceful life. And then man keeps getting out of those bounds and causing chaos, destruction, death. And yet for us, as Christians, we see it all start in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, Adam and Eve in the garden. God set some boundaries for them. The boundaries for the garden are given there in Genesis. There were certain trees that were out of bounds. And what did the devil do? He did to them the same thing he wants to do to your kids and the same thing he wants to do to you. Get you out of bounds. God says you can't do this. The devil said, oh, he didn't mean that. A better translation would be, and you know what happened? Because Adam and Eve stepped out of bounds, the whole world went into sin. See? Boundaries are the key, folks. It's just that simple. And I told them, this week, this could be a life-changing week for you. It could be a time where you finally pull it and put it all together. How about daring to be a Daniel? And I told them that it's probably the greatest story in the Bible for their age, 16, 17, 18, 14, 15, because that's where Daniel was. And as a young man back in his home country, Israel, before the captivity, his parents, I guess, it doesn't say, but somebody did. Somebody established the principles of the Word of God in his heart that established some boundaries for him. Based on what God told them about them being his people, being separate from the other nations. The law itself in the Old Testament set some boundaries for them. And for you and me in the New Testament, it sets our boundaries. And, you know, we don't have all the information, but Daniel got the Word of God in his heart to the place that no matter what happened, he was taken a long way from his family. He was put in a very precarious situation. But you know what? He could have justified it like we all do and said, well, I didn't ask to be here. God put me here. I'm just going to make the best of it. No. The boundaries that somebody set in his life carried him through when nobody was around. That's what I wanted to build into your kids. That's what I wanted to get them to see. That's what I wanted to begin in their life last week. To get them to see the importance of boundaries, because every one of them are going to be faced with the day. We'll talk about that in a minute. Faced with the day when you're not around anymore and they have to make their own choices. Boundaries. Boundaries. I took the personal approach to them. I always do. I need an edge when it comes to the kids, any kids in a camp. A good camp speaker will find that edge. Sometimes it's harder to find than others. But for here, it was easy. And I used that to my utmost ability. I worked that sucker up one side and down the other in everything that I did with them and talked to them. And what I did was I wanted to build a bridge between me and them. And I must have told them 100 times how much I loved them and how special they were to me. And I remember telling them several times, but especially on the first night, I told them, I said, the reason why I love you, your parents are my friends. I've been through tough times with your parents. I've watched your parents grow from where they didn't know anything about the Bible to where they are right now. And I love your mom and dad very much. And they're very special to me. And I use the relationship that I have with all of you to use that as a bridge to get into their world. And I told them, I said, you know what? I could have brought any camp speaker in from anywhere. And there's some really good ones out there. And they would have done a good job. And they would have come in, and we've had them before, and they've all done a great job, and I get it, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm not saying I've done that in the past. I'm not saying I wouldn't do that in the future. But I told them I could have brought in some good camp speaker, and he'd have done a good job. But he really doesn't have any connection with them. He can't speak to them on the same level that I can speak to them on. He'll speak to them on a camp speaker level down to the kids. I come at them as you, as parents in my church, us working together in ministry, us working through the issues of life that we have all worked through, that I have a special relationship with your kids. I every time I see them, I hug them or tell them and talk to them. I want them to know that I'm not some pastor who's out there in the twilight zone that cares nothing about them. Because it's times like camp that what you do the other 52 weeks of the year will pay off if you know what you're doing. You see, if I've already invested in most of your families, I told them, and now it's time for me to make that investment in you. With a camp speaker, he'd come and preach to you, and then he'd fly home, and camp would be over. I don't want camp to be over. For me, on Thursday morning, when we all break camp and leave, everybody normally would think it's the end. For me, for you, I want it to be just the beginning. Because Jared and Danny have got plans for you. They have worked hard to put together a whole system of things that when you come back from camp, you don't lose what God gave you that week. But it comes back to boundaries. They have the plan to take what we do this week and to move forward with it. And I must have told them over and over again how much I loved them, all of them. And in my time, of all my years in ministry, I've just seen too many kids swallowed up by the world. I've seen them die way before their time. I've seen them addicted to drugs. I've seen them addicted to alcohol. I've seen them get so desperate that they take their own lives. I've seen too many kids with great potential be destroyed and never fulfill their destiny with God. And I was honest with them. I told them, kids, I'm not pulling any punches with you. I am on a crusade this week. A crusade not to lose one more kid out of my ministry to the world. I've had 50 plus years of young men and young ladies, camps, Bible conferences, retreats. And so has Herb. I told him, between me and Herb, we probably got over 100 years experience in dealing with people in camps. And I told them, this week we're going to try to get you to learn and to build into your life everything that will help you to dare to be a Daniel. Then I took them, the next three nights, I took them into Daniel chapter 1. And I want you to see what I did there. You need to understand this. I explained Daniel chapter 1. Israel going into captivity, the Hebrew children being taken away too, and, just gave them the basic storyline. And I started with having them understand that in our story of Daniel being taken down to Babylon, there's a cast of characters they need to understand. First of all, you got Babylon itself. That's the nation that took them captive. I told them that Babylon is a picture of the world system. It's a picture of the world and everything in it that stands against God. Then we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the devil. He uses the world system. He's in charge of the world system. And when you come through the story, as I'll show here in a few moments, he uses that world system to try to destroy Daniel and the Hebrew children's lives. I told them that Daniel was taken captive. This is the time that Ezekiel was also taken captive. And they're now taken to a foreign land that is the most wicked nation probably in the history of the world. It's unparalleled in the ungodliness that went on there. And I told them that Babylon, in Babylon, will be exactly what you kids will face every day in the world as you go about your daily school, jobs, whatever the case. And I showed them. I showed them that the first thing I wanted them to see, once I laid out the cast of characters, was chapter 1, verse 3 said that the children that Nebuchadnezzar wanted specially were children of the king's seed. Now, I didn't get heavily into this because, you know, that wasn't my point, and they're kind of young, and I wasn't want to cloud this up with a lot of biblical doctrine, but here's the devil's plan for you. The devil's plan was that he knew that Christ was going to come through the line of Judah, tribe of Judah, and Daniel's in that line. So he's looking at taking special kids of the king's seed, kids that were in the line of Christ. And if he can destroy that line, corrupt that line, then he would stop Christ ever coming at the first coming of Christ. That is his plan. Historically, that's what you got. I didn't deal with that a lot because I wanted them to see the spiritual side of it. And I told them, you know what, kids? If you're saved this morning or tonight, you are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. And you are spiritually of the king's seed. And just as the devil, historically, wanted to destroy the physical line of Christ from coming through and bringing the first coming of Christ, in your kids' lives, the devil wants to stop them spiritually from ever being what God wants them to be, that they never will bring a lasting Christianity generation after generation of the heritage of God by having children, training them, putting them into ministry, and the legacy of your family spiritually goes on forever. Where the devil wanted to stop it physically, he also, in your kids' lives, wants to stop it spiritually. He wants them to get on drugs. He wants them to marry the wrong person. He wants them to get all boozed up and become alcoholics. He wants them to get into the world. He wants them to throw away the boundaries. Because if they do, they will raise generation after generation after generation of kids who know not the Lord. I don't want that. I pray every day that we lose not one more kid out of this church to the world. I know that's a good prayer. Probably not realistic. God doesn't want it either. But isn't it about how much God doesn't want it? It isn't about how much I don't want it. It comes down to you, the parent. How much do you not want it? I told them, and going back to Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 13, that the Bible says that they are told to stand up against an evil day. And I told them the evil day is the day that they have to stand all by themselves. They're going to come to a point in their life where they're not going to rely on you anymore. And they may be already there. And they're going to now make choices on what you have built in their lives. And not always are they going to be good choices. Now they're faced with everything out there you can't protect them from. This is why, and I don't care what you do with your kids. It doesn't matter to me at all. None of my business. But I've been around before. I mean, I've only been in this business 53 years. What do I know? And I've watched parents send their kid to a Christian school, homeschool their kid. And I'm not fighting it. And then as soon as the kid got out of Christian school or got out of that environment where you isolated him, he slingshots right to the world. That's not the answer. The answer is never to isolate kids. The answer is to insulate kids. Set some boundaries. Because if Daniel hadn't had that in his life, when he'd have went there, he'd have done the same thing that most of us would have done when he's captive. He said, whoa! I'm not going to get thrown in the lion's den. I'm not going to get all this bad stuff. Hey, I didn't ask to be here. I'm here. I am going to make the best of my situation, and I'm just going to get along. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Somebody had built boundaries in his life. That'll be the only thing that keeps your kids, because the evil day's coming. I told them, probably in most of them, it's already here. And if you don't know it's already here as a parent, I learned some great lessons. I showed him in Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, that Nebuchadnezzar had a daily portion of the king's meat and wine for them. Breaking it down that you can all get it, he had filth and slop of Babylon who had been dedicated to the gods of his kingdom for them to eat every day. And yet it tells us that he wanted to feed them for 3 years. And then at the end, they would be ready to stand before the king of Babylon, forget everything about God, dump everything that they learned. And now they're totally integrated into the world godly situation. And I told him, isn't it interesting? When the devil wants to destroy a kid, he'll take him for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, he's ready to stand if he gets that daily filth every day. But yet when you go back to the New Testament, wow, it took Jesus 3 years to get his apostles ready for him to go back to heaven. 3 years is the key. You give me a young man or young lady for 3 years and give me their undivided attention, at the end of that 3 years, they'll stand for God. You take those same three, those kids, and you let your kids have the world for 3 years. You don't supervise it. You don't set any boundaries. You let them do whatever they want to do. And I told them, kids, you're either going to stand for God or you're going to stand for the world. And this week will be the determining factor. I showed them how to stand against the wiles of the devil. I showed them how to stand for God in what you do when you are faced with that evil day. I went through it with them. I laid it out. The day that no one can see. The day that you're on your own. I told them about one of the greatest lessons that I ever learned. You know, there's things that I saw in the ministry that I really didn't understand at the time, and I just ponder them and think about it. But in time, God always showed me what the bottom line was, and it was always a great principle. Sometimes I'd talk to some of my mentors, and they would have a better handle on it than I would. Sometimes it was just a matter of God showing it to me. And I got looking at these kids of how they're going to stand. And I wanted them to understand what I had figured out a number of years ago on why whether you stand or whether you don't. And I told them, you know, in Kansas City today, there's probably 25, 30, maybe more, I don't know, but at least that many of young men that are pastoring out there that came out of my ministry over the last 50-some years. Some of them, you would, if I gave you their names, you would know them. Some of them are in churches of 3,000 or 4,000 people. There's one guy in particular that is as apostate as you could ever find. But I spent a year and a half with him every Wednesday night trying to show him and letting him ask questions why the King James Bible was the Word of God. He never got it. And I look at that and I told the kids, you know what? They all were trained the same way. I've always had a Bible Institute. They get the same thing in my institute that they got 35, 40 years ago. Some of you people were in it back then. You know it's true. They got the same teaching. They got the same training. They got everything that everybody else got. But when they got into the ministry, they all didn't do what was right with the Bible. And I asked myself, why is that? I watched some of them who once believed the King James Bible was the Word of God, they no longer believe it. I got one. Now I say the majority of them are hanging in there and doing what's right. I got some guys that are in Kansas City today who are tearing it up. But I looked at that thing and I said to myself, now why is that? They all got the same training. They all got the same Bible. They all got the same amount of attention and time. I worked with every one of them one-on-one individually. They all were exposed to some of the greatest preachers that were alive back then. Well, one guy doesn't even believe there's a rapture anymore. I got one guy that believes that when you get saved, your soul leaves your body and goes to be with the Lord up in heaven. And you have a body with no soul in it right now. I mean, the goofiest stuff on the planet. And I looked at that and I asked myself, how did that happen? It's the same all over. In the ministry, you know what? You will define in ministry who you are when you have to stand there all by yourself and make the decisions and hear what's out there. The guys that dump the Bible, it all goes the same way. You must think I'm stupid. It all goes the same way. I mean, they had a guy back then and he done nothing in ministry. He had nothing. He never built a church. He couldn't build anything. This guy couldn't build a good case of hemorrhoids. He didn't build anything, ever. But yet he starts coming into some of these guys and saying, hey, you know what? Bob really doesn't know what he's talking about. I have searched this out. And I have now truth that Bob and Jeff and some of these other guys really didn't have. And the King James Bible is really not the perfect word of God that they said it was. I studied it out. And here's what I found. And you know what? They bought it. Never mind the fact that the King James Bible issue is the easiest fundamental issue in the history of the world and planet or any of the other nine planets or in the galaxy to figure out. You just go back to the book of Acts. I learned a great lesson. You can teach them all, train them all, give them everything that's in your heart and in your mind and in your brain, but you'll never know what a guy really is made of till he's out there on his own. And he has to be faced with the evil day of education. He has to be faced with the evil day of slanderers. He has to be faced with the evil day of somebody that wants to take from him what the church that he was in for 27, 30 years has built into him. And one guy can come along and take it away. And I told your kids, it ain't about just what you learned this week. It's about a month from now, 2 months from now, a year from now, when you're in school and somebody comes up to you, just like that guy come up to them and says, hey, that camp speaker didn't know what he's talking about. Your church doesn't know what they're talking about. This is the real thing right here. Where are you going to stand? That's what defines you. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus. Don't tell me how spiritual you are. Don't tell me about how many people you won to Christ. When push comes to shove and you're faced with somebody taking what God gave you, what do you do? Dump the book. Then I told them this. That the devil will give you a daily portion. He'll try to play both ends against the middle. I didn't get into this because I didn't have the time. But you know that little guy in Daniel 1, Aspenaz? That's what he does. He tries to look like he's on their side, but his heart is still in Babylon. Be careful of the Aspenazes that come into your life. And I told them, not only do they have a daily portion for them, but the next thing you want to see that he wanted to change their name. Now, this is another great thing I learned. I'll be honest with you. I had a hard time for years and years and years. I'd watch kids in church when they were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They really loved the Lord. They were happy. They didn't give you any problems. They were just great kids. They came to church, they sang the songs, they memorized their verses. But then when they hit 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, something changed. And I watched that for years and years and years and could not understandably figure out what happened. I mean, these were kids who loved God. They loved going to church. They loved the Bible when they were little. Now suddenly, when they're in their teens, they no longer want the Bible. They no longer want to come to church. They don't obey their parents anymore. They get into drugs, drinking, marijuana, and all the things that are out there. What happened to those kids? Then I found the answer. Sooner or later, God always gives me the answer to something I can't figure out. Some things I'm still waiting for. It's been 40 years. Lord, I wish you'd get on to help me out with this thing. One day I looked at the names of the four Hebrew children that God gave them. He gave them Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I got a little more interested, and I looked up Daniel, and the word named Daniel means God is my judge. I looked up Hananiah, and it means God is gracious. I looked up Mishael, and it told me that God is without equal. I met an Azariah, and it told me that God is my helper. And I thought to myself, you know what? For a young person, 14, 15, 16, 17, 13, 12, building a relationship with God, if I was going to start somewhere, you know where I'd start? I'd start with those four things. I'd first of all teach them what Daniel's name means, that God is a God of judgment. And they'd understand that there's consequences getting out of bounds. I'd tell them that Hananiah means that God is gracious. And they need to understand that God is good and will take care of them. The third thing is Mishael, and I, God without equal. And I would want them to know that God is great, the greatest God of anywhere. And then the fourth one is he's my helper, that God is your friend. Those are the four basic things that a young man or a young lady need to build their relationship with God on. That they understand there's a judgment with God. They understand that there's a grace with God. They understand there's a greatness with God. And they understand that God is going to be the best friend you ever have. But the devil changed their name. And this is why your kids are so good when they're little, but when they hit that teenage, you miss the boat, Mom and Dad. You let the devil come in and change their name. So he called Daniel Belshazzar. It means Baal's prince. He changed Hananiah to Shadrach, which means illuminated of the sun god. He changed Mishael to Meshach, who was like Venus. Now there's why there's no morality with your kids anymore. And he changed Azariah to Abednego, servant of Nego. And I thought to myself, boy, talk about the wiles of the devil. Parents fall asleep at the switch. You let your kid have a daily portion of the filth of Babylon, and you know what the devil does? He sneaks right in and changes their names. And at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they're wonderful. But when they're 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16... it's another story. And you know what really I saw out of that? Every church I've ever been into in my life, bar none, when they teach kids about Daniel and the Hebrew children, it's always Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even the church uses the devil's name. Something terribly wrong with that. Nope, maybe it's just me. And that's exactly what he'll do. He'll take the best of the king's seed. And our kids, as far as I'm concerned, and I've told them, they're the best. I see more potential in them of what they can do based on their parents. I see God could do some great things with them. But somebody's got to set some boundaries in their world. And somebody's got to make sure that the Word of God stays the most important thing. Not baseball, not football, not tap dancing, not ballerinas, not golf, not this. The Word of God has to be number one, and everything else revolves around it. And when it gets in the way of the book, it goes. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Where are your kids at tonight? You're the greatest witness of what I'm saying is true. And he'll have that daily portion for them every day. And then he'll want to change their names. I told him that a little bit farther down, Daniel doesn't want to do that. So he makes a deal with Aspenaz. Watch the Aspenazes. He makes a deal with Aspenaz. You let us eat our pulse and our water, both a type of the Word of God in the Bible, and you let your crowd eat whatever they want to eat, and after 10 days, you put us up against them, and let's see who looks better. So Aspenaz says, okay. So for 10 days, they eat pulse and water, what they ate eating back home, and everybody else ate the filth, and at the end of 10 days, they put them together. You know what the Bible says, and I told your kids this, that when they stood side by side, the children of Israel were 10 times better than anybody in Babylon. You know what I told your kids? This week, with everything I'm doing, everything Herb's doing, everything all the counselors are doing, everything that Jared's going to do when we get back, Danny's going to do when we get back, I have one goal for you. I want you to be 10 times better than the world. Because you have the ability to do that if you set some boundaries. Set some boundaries. You have to set some boundaries. You have to come to the place where boundaries, no matter what you're faced with, will keep your heart close to God. And when Daniel was faced with all of this, he simply said in chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. That's what it takes. I don't know where it happened. I don't know how it happened. The Bible doesn't give us the details on it. Probably a good thing it doesn't, because then we can all put it in our own personal scenario. Somebody put boundaries in Daniel's life. Somebody sat down with him and said, Daniel, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. This is what you eat and this is what you don't eat. And somebody said to Daniel, don't ever forget who God made you to be by the name God gave you. And don't let the devil change that to be what he wants you to be. Because at the end of 3 years, you'll wind up standing before the devil instead of standing before God. It's just that simple. 50 plus years of it, my friend. I ain't no rookie at this. I've seen the worst. I've seen the worst that the world can do to kids. I've seen them die way before their time because parents had no clue what was going on or just didn't care. This week was a special week for me. We had a couple of kids at camp that nobody wants them. You heard what I said. Mom and dad don't want them. None of the other family wants them. One little guy had to get online and find out a great-great aunt who would take him to live with them. One of our young ladies let God use her to get that kid at camp. I talked to that young man the last day of camp, and he basically said to me, you know, I said, I'm really glad you're here. And he said to me, well, he says, you know, I don't have anywhere to go. He says, nobody wants me. I'm living with a great aunt, but I don't have anybody. And I said, you know what, buddy? That's not true. You got us now. We've had other kids that have come into this church that didn't have a mom or didn't have a dad, that were destitute. And you, this church, took them under your wing, took them under your care, and became their spiritual mom and dad, that they're in this church functioning, loving God, loving the world, One of them was at camp last week. The other one is doing great too, working great and doing a good job. And you know what? They had nobody. They had nobody. And I watched this little guy. We went over to the deal the other night, and I don't remember what night it was. My head's spinning all over the place. But we went over there, and one of you guys picked him up, and there he was. He was at Worlds of Fun. When did we go? Friday? I don't know. He was there. And I'm telling you, there's people out there that don't have anybody. And God sees fit to use this church to take care of them. God's got his hand in this church in a very special way. You may not believe that. I don't really care. There's too many things God does here with too many people. And we ain't stopping now. Our little guy's here this morning. I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, without saying your name, we are your new family. And we will take care of you. We'll be there for you. You'll never have to wonder again where you're going to lay your head at night. We're here for you, just like we have been here for others. All at a camp. I am telling you, camp was at so many different levels. And the thing that made it easy for me, it would have been a nightmare if I would have had to juggle all that. You know what made it easy? All those kids with the right spirit of loving each other, giving to each other, taking care of each other. The little guy who's probably a size 4, when he could have had everything up there that was there, took size 11 because he loved his grandpa. What you guys get me? I'm your grandpa. I don't see anything up here. It was the greatest week of all camps that I've had. And I've never had a bad one. Christians grow, churches grow, and everything that you minister in grows, including camps. That's where it was today. It was unbelievable. I know we had a lot of you folks that sponsored kids to go to camp. I want to tell you right now, every kid you sponsored either got saved or he got right with God. We had probably 99.99% of the camp made a commitment. Probably 10, 15, maybe more. I don't know. They were still winning them to Christ the last night of camp. But everybody else came forward that one night and made their commitment to the Lord. You know, last week I told you God would bring back to you a changed child. Some of you probably thought that was just Bob speaking and saying what he's supposed to say. Well, you don't know me very well. I trusted God that week because I knew the potential was there. I knew I had you, Mom and Dad, in my church that I love very much, so I was going to build a bridge to your children. And I told you that God would bring back to you a changed child, and he has. And now I'm going to be very honest with you, Mom and Dad. Now we need some changed parents. I got probably 10 or 12 texts after camp from parents that all basically said the same thing. They thanked me for camp, but they said, we sat down with our kids and we really asked them what they learned out of it, and all of our kids have committed to serve God, and we want to help them do everything they can be. Now, I'm going to tell you, Mom and Dad, it's what? Today, Sunday? It's Sunday. Camp is over Thursday. If you not yet have not sat down with your kid and tried to find out what God did in their life, there's something seriously wrong with you. And I love you. You see, I don't want to have camp next year and have to deal with the same problem with your child that we're dealing with this year. I had my young singles, best in the world. They gave testimonies of how 3 years ago they were at camp and they got right with God, and now they're at camp and their counselors working with the new kids. I used that up one side and down the other because that's what God wants to do. Last week, we pulled out all the stops. We spared no expense, believe me. But now it's up to you. Right now, your kids are as good as they're ever going to be at this point in their life of a desire to be what God wants them to be, of what God did with them last week. If they slip back into the world, my dear friend, and I love you, but I'm going to say it to you because we put a lot of money into this, a lot of time into this, a lot of prayer into this, a lot of energy into this, and God did a great thing. And I'm telling you right now, if they slip back into the world, it's on you. It's on you. Work with them. Thursday night for the Jared and his crew and Danny and Jamie and their crew and Mackenzie, those things ought to be full. He has got a plan to put into their life to keep what they learn going. But we need your help. We can't serve them up what God has got for them on Thursday night when you keep letting the carry-out driver bring in the filth of the world every day in their life for their daily portion. We can't. We all have to get on the same page. It's just that simple. It comes down to this. How much do you want your child to do what he needs to do to have God in his life or her life? It's up to you. It isn't up to us. We took a time at camp where God did a tremendous thing. I used every resource I knew how. I pulled everything out of every hat I had that I have learned and worked that thing one way or the other for one reason. That is to give your kid the best shot when they come back. Now it's up to you. The ball's in your court. And I got a bunch of changed kids that come back. I'm praying that God give us some changed parents after this morning. That you'll realize from this point on, it's on you. I'll help you. I'll be here for you. I'll help you put a plan together. I told your kids the night they all broke was the night before the last night, which would have been Tuesday night. And I told them, and the whole camp came down. And I told them, I said, look, now you got right with God tonight. You need to take the rest of this night and tomorrow, and you need to put a plan together of what you're going to do. Work with your counselor that when you go back. Now I'm telling you, Mom and Dad, you need to get a plan. You need to get a plan to help them. You need to get because you're the money in the bank, not us. We are just a support system for you. You have to do the job, or we'll be right back in the same scenario again. There's no doubt in my mind, in spite of what some people may think, God did a special thing last week. Before the camp even got there, he was putting in the hearts of the people that were there what needed to be done to make that camp a success. And my job was easy. 85% of it was already done. They had the loving, giving spirit, which is what ministry is based on anyhow. I just had to turn it around to the Word of God, and by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, he did that. So that's what I did. That was our camp. I've given you as best I can what I did. You've seen the results of it. Now it remains to be seen what you're going to do with it. I did the best job I could to save as many of them as I could. And now I give them back to you. And Mom and Dad, we're here to help you, but it's on you. From this point on, you need to be everything you need to be to get them where they need to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the week of camp you've given us. Thank you for the counselors, the staff, everybody who just did everything to make it work. But most of all, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this church being filled with men and women who love you, who love the Word, that are willing to let you work through them and use them. And that, Lord, that they can be used in these young kids' lives. We all the time we see kids that nobody cares about, nobody wants anything to do with. Oh, God, send every one of them to us. And I pray, Father, that you'll just give us the ability to help these kids, to help their moms and dads, that we can be the beacon and the lighthouse that we need to be in this city that has the truth, that has the love and has the grace to be there for them in whatever their need may be. And we'll be careful, very careful, to always give you the honor and the glory and the praise, because without you, it would mean nothing. You are the central figure of this church, and you are the central figure of our lives. Help us never to lose sight of that. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hey, don't forget the movie tonight. See you there at 5:30 at Culver's. Get your ticket online, or you can probably buy it there. And then you know what's going on the rest of the day. 10 o'clock in the morning down at the World War I Museum. And we'll have a good time. God bless you. You're dismissed. Don't forget to sign up over here for the lady who had the baby, that we can get food to them. That's a great opportunity to minister to that new family in our church.